teacher walks down the hall toward her classroom, and she hears the familiar sounds of disruption in the classroom. She hears laughter, yelling, playing. She walks into the classroom and sees a familiar sight, people out of their desk, visiting with one another, not a pencil in hand and not a book cracked open. She sees and hears that same scene every day until the day of the final exam. That day, she walks down the hall toward her classroom and hears silence. Walks into the classroom and sees a fairly different scene. Every book is open. Every nose is buried in that book, hurriedly preparing and cramming that last minute information into their heads for the impending test. Preparation's kind of that way, isn't it? We have the tendency to want to put off until the very last minute whatever preparation there might be. And even if we have prepared beforehand, we have the tendency to become lax in that preparation. If you have your Bibles with you, or if you don't, there should be one in the pew in front of you. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. We're going to talk this morning about being prepared. Being prepared and staying prepared. In Matthew chapter 25, there are a series of parables on preparedness. Jesus in chapter 24 had been talking about events that were to come. Some take these events of chapter 24 to be talking exclusively about the destruction of Jerusalem that would take place in their future, our past, in AD 70. Some think he has mingled in there some discussion of the second coming. Regardless, there's application to be made for us in preparedness for his second coming. Jesus warned them of events that would take place, and then in at least five stories, three of them in chapter 25, he talks about preparedness. We're going to look this morning at the first 13 verses of the parable of the 10 virgins, five wise and five foolish. Later in that chapter, about the middle of the chapter, he'll tell the familiar parable of the talents, which is about preparation, where he gave some five and one two and one talent, and two of them had prepared for their master's return, but one was slothful and did not. And in the last of that chapter, he tells the parable of the sheep and the goats, of course, the sheep who had prepared by serving one another and the goats who did not prepare because they did not serve their Lord or one another. Let's look at the parable of the 10 virgins this morning and see what we can learn from this story about our own preparedness about that day that's awaiting us all. Matthew chapter 25. Let's just read verses 1 through 13, where our Lord says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Regardless of the immediate context, there's the application for us today that we are to watch. and to be prepared, because we do not know the day nor the hour in which our Lord is coming. That preparation is so important. Spiritual preparation is so important for two reasons that are already known by this audience. Number one is that life is uncertain. We talked this morning in James chapter 4. In that very famous passage where James says, "What is your life? For it is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Life is a vapor in two senses. If you live to be the ripe old age of 100, that's just a blip on the map of eternity. Even in the course of human history, 100 years is but a brief amount of time. But life is a vapor further, because James says in that context, you don't know about tomorrow. Your life, whatever age you are now, someone has died at that age. And you might be the next. Your life is but a vapor that could be vanished and disappear from you before this day is over. Life is uncertain, so preparation is important. Christ's second coming is uncertain or unknown to us. And so preparation is important. Look over in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Peter would use the exact same language in his second epistle, but let's look at the language of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 2. Let's actually look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where he says, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." As Jesus said, you don't know the day nor the hour. You don't know the day nor the hour of your own death. You don't know the day nor the hour of Christ's coming. And so the wise man is prepared. That's the point of that parable, isn't it? Matthew chapter 25 is preparation. Preparing for that day. Watch, therefore, is the conclusion. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. If you're there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he said there in verse 2, we don't know the day or the hour. It's going to come like a thief, suddenly and unexpectedly. So, verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "Therefore, let us not sleep. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." The same words of that parable. Watch. Now, what does it mean to watch for the Lord's coming? We know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we all go outside and just stare into the sky and wait for the trumpet to blow, wait for the clouds to be rolled back. That's not what it means. We also know that it doesn't mean, this context in 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, that watch for His second coming doesn't mean that we try to figure out when it's going to happen. That's a futile attempt that has been exercised by so many to their shame. Watch doesn't mean we go stare at the sky. Watch doesn't mean we try to figure out when it's going to happen. Watch means, as in that parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins, is that we are prepared whenever it will take place. Preparation is the word of that parable. It's the attitude of being ready, of being prepared. Harold talked to us this morning before partaking of the Lord's Supper of that garden scene where Jesus left His apostles there. He went back to them three times and found them sleeping. And the last time He says, "Watch. Watch therefore and pray." He wanted them to be prepared. He wanted them to be ready. The apostle Paul and Jesus Himself wants us to watch. That's in the sense of getting ready and getting prepared. We might liken it to a preparedness kit. Do you have one of those? One of the things that life taught us when we lived in Joplin, Missouri, is that you had to have a preparedness kit. We were in Tornado Alley, and we were also subject in the wintertime to ice and snowstorms. At any time, our power could go out, and so you had a kit ready. Had a flashlight, had a generator, had all of these different things that were ready and you set aside, that you didn't know when it was going to come, But you were sure that at some time we're going to need this kid. Be prepared. Watch. Be ready for the Lord's coming. A point of this parable also is that preparation must be done beforehand. It never failed. Whenever a tornado would hit or a snowstorm or an ice storm would hit, there are certain unprepared people like those five foolish virgins would rush to Lowe's or Home Depot and try to find batteries and try to find a generator, trying to find a flashlight. Preparation must be done beforehand. The Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 told them and us that today is the day of salvation. Today, right now, is the day of salvation. Why is today the day of salvation? Because you have today. You don't know that you'll have tomorrow. You don't know that you'll have next week. You don't know that you'll have another opportunity. This may very well be your last chance. This may be the last gospel sermon you'll ever hear. This may be the last church service you'll ever attend. This may be the last opportunity that you have to get prepared. Life is but a vapor. We need to be reminded of that. The obituaries serve as a wonderful reminder, and I encourage every one of you of whatever age to make it your daily practice to look at the obituaries. Because that's a constant reminder. As the wise man said, going to that house of mourning reminds us that that's the way of all of mankind. And you'll notice one thing in those obituaries, that it's not just old people that are dying. Every day, someone your age dies. Congregation I grew up in rural Cullman County was smaller than Health and Drive congregation. Before I reached the age of 21, 6 people my age or younger associated with that congregation had died. 6. Young people that are attending the class over here on the side, just imagine 6 people in that class die before you reach the age of 21. That happened. Death is unexpected at any age. The wise man, the wise woman, makes preparation now. Does not wait and does not delay. One of the misconceptions that have maybe been fostered among us is that the only time that you can obey the gospel is when the invitation is sung. You've got to come forward on the 4th verse of the invitation song, and not before. And if you've missed the last syllable of that song, then you've got to wait till the next invitation song is sung. That is not a biblical notion. Nothing wrong with singing the invitation song. We're going to do it here in just a minute to encourage you to make preparation. But don't miss the point. Whenever you come to the knowledge of the truth, whenever you come to the knowledge that you are lost, and if your vapor of a life was to end today, you'd spend an eternity in hell. That's when you need to make preparation. When I preached in Joplin, Missouri, we had a young man that came to me before church services and said, "Ken, I want to give you a heads up. I'm going to come forward when they sing the invitation song. I want to be baptized." I said, "Scott, what are you waiting for? Don't wait till we sing the invitation song." He said, No, I insist. I'm going to come forward in the invitation song." I said, Let's do it right now." "No, I'm going to come forward. I may have shared this story with you." I got up to preach, and I told the audience, "You'll understand why in just a few moments, but we're not having a sermon today. Get your songbooks out. We're going to sing the invitation song." And he came forward. He didn't need to delay. I've received the call at 11 o'clock at night, one time 2 o'clock in the morning. Someone that wanted to be baptized for the remission of their sins. They understood they were lost. They understood they were not prepared. And they knew that needed to be remedied now. That's why there's a sense of urgency in the book of Acts. You don't see those people putting it off. Same hour of the night, the Philippian jailer was baptized. The Ethiopian stopped in the middle of the road and says, "Here's water, what hinders me?" Saul of Tarsus was told, "What are you waiting for? Get up, arise and be baptized." Do you realize on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that Peter wasn't through preaching? When those people cried out, "What shall we do?" they interrupted the sermon. I haven't asked Ben this question. I've never been interrupted in a sermon. But I would love for somebody to stop and say, "What do I need to do?" That's what they did to Peter. Peter wasn't through preaching. Look at verse 40. He went on after those people were told what to do. He went on and preached. They interrupted him and says, "Peter, you've convicted us. What do we need to do?" And Peter stopped and told them. And that very day they were baptized. Preparation must be made beforehand. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. If we're to be ready at His coming, we must get prepared. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 5 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Remember our parable? What are you going to be? You're going to be the five foolish, or are you going to be the five wise? "Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise." Verse 16, "redeeming the time, because the days are evil." The New American Standard says, "making the most of your time, because the days are evil." The days are evil, not in the sense that they're full of evil. That may be true. But the days are evil in the sense that the clock is ticking. Time is against you. You make the most of your opportunities. That needs to be done now. I ask you, what's your life like right now? Is it good? It's not always going to be that way. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. It's not always going to be this good. You need to prepare in your faith now for the difficult days ahead. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the time to be prepared. Redeem your time. Make the most out of this opportunity that you have. If you've never obeyed the gospel, today is the day to get prepared. But there's another lesson in this parable. And that is, if we're to be ready at His coming, we must stay prepared. Even the five foolish virgins knew the bridegroom was coming. They had made preparations for His coming. They had dressed in the appropriate apparel. They had their lamps with them. At least some oil was in the lamp because the lamp had gone out. But the bridegroom delayed His coming. They got weary. They fell asleep. They didn't stay prepared. I venture to say most of our audience falls within potentially this category. You've gotten prepared at some time in the past. You answered that call. You answered that invitation. You rendered obedience to the gospel. Had your sins washed away immediately like those on the day of Pentecost did. But the bridegroom has delayed His coming. We're growing weary. We're getting sleepy. We're running low on oil. But that's okay, because I'm not really thinking about His coming. It's no big deal, because He's not coming anytime soon. I've got plenty of time to get prepared again. When we lived in Joplin, Missouri, Tornado Alley, ice storms and snowstorms, I made a preparation kit. Had everything ready. When the ice storm did finally come, I went to my preparedness kit. Stumbled in the darkness of the house because the electricity had gone out, and grabbed that flashlight that I had so diligently prepared for this occasion. and flipped the switch and nothing happened. Maybe if I turn it off and back on again, it'll come on this time. It didn't. So I finally unscrewed the cap and looked in that flashlight, and there were those batteries that I had diligently put in there for this occasion. But now they were dead and corroded. No life in them at all. If we're to be ready at His coming, we not only have to get prepared beforehand, but we need to stay prepared. Don't slumber. Don't sleep. Don't grow weary. Don't run low on that oil. Stay prepared. How do we do that? Look in Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul tells us how he did it. Yes, even Paul had to fight these struggles that you and I fight. Look what he says in Philippians chapter 3, toward the end of his time here upon earth. He says in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How do you avoid becoming stagnant and falling asleep and running low on oil? You press on. Paul says, I didn't stand still. I press. The life of a Christian is not the life of just obeying the gospel one time, lighting the lamp one time, putting batteries in the flashlight one time. That's the beginning. But we have to continue to press on. Continue to be watchful. Continue to be vigilant. Don't fall asleep. Press on. Peter tells us in the book of 2 Peter that growth is essential. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. The cure to stagnation is growth. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at the very last verse. He concludes this letter by saying, but grow, 2 Peter 3 verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. How do we not remain stagnant? How do we not fall asleep and become unprepared? You've got to grow. Continue growing. It doesn't matter whether you're a babe in Christ or whether you've been a Christian for decades. Growth is the only thing that's going to keep you from falling asleep. To many of us in our Christian lives, it's 2:30 in the afternoon. Your eyelids are getting heavy. You've got two options. You face them every day as I do. Option number one is you can lay your head on the desk and go to sleep. And like those five foolish virgins, be caught napping when Christ comes again. What's the only other option? That is to get up and do something. Walk around a little bit. Exercise the soul, the body, and the mind. That's what Peter says do. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. He concluded the book by saying grow. Look how he started the book. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look beginning in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Does Peter allow for us to sleep? Does he allow for us to grow stagnant? He says, giving diligence, abounding in these things, growing and adding to your Christian virtues. Look in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, where he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied for you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What was Peter telling them? Stay prepared. Watch. Paul said, press on. Peter said, grow. What did our Lord say to those three disciples in the garden? He said, watch and pray. Don't neglect prayer. It's so easy to neglect. But Jesus said, watch and pray. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul couples those two same words. In our fight against sin and Satan, after telling us to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, he says finally in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication to all the saints. How many times are those two words put together? Watch and pray. Be alert. Be ready. And pray. Will you be ready at His coming? To be ready, you must prepare beforehand. Why not make those preparations today? Why not be the wise of that story? Are you not a Christian? Then you're not prepared. Why not render obedience to the gospel this very day? You have no promise of any day in the future. I don't care how healthy you are. I don't care what plans you've made or what age you might be. Today is your only guarantee. To be ready at His coming, you must stay prepared. Maybe you made preparations before, but